Good morning, Kansas City. So glad you are back with us. This is Pastor Rodney Barlow of Lighthouse Church of Independence. We're so thankful that you are on the air again, listening to us this morning concerning the oneness of God. These teachings are very vital to help you understand God and the Godhead, and to understand there's not three in one. There's only one God, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And to continue in our study, we've been talking about who is Jesus then? Is he the second person in the Trinity? Is he God Almighty? What was his purpose? And I want to reiterate a few verses before we continue to tackle more New Testament verses concerning him. Let's start with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Who is the virgin? We all know. There's no question. Mary was going to bring forth a virgin. The question here in this context is that this was a sign to the Hebrew people that God was going to come down himself. Do not forget the phrase that he shall be called Emmanuel. Now let's go again to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Again, a verse I can teach you and let you know I could stop this entire study right here. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, a scripture we all know, a scripture we all can agree with, that is talking about the child Jesus Christ. But let's see what Isaiah the prophet spoke about who the son would be. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, whose name? The child who is born of a virgin. His name shall be called Wonderful. That's fine. Counselor. We agree with that. But this next phrase is what we seem to ignore in Christendom. It says this child is the mighty God. It says in the next phrase, you say, well, you guys believe that Jesus is everything? Why? Because of this verse. It says, the everlasting Father. This scripture clearly tells us that the son that is going to come down and be born of a virgin, the son that is given, is the wonderful counselor, and it is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Again, he's not giving them anything that is new. This is something that has already been prophesied, that he said in the book of Isaiah, he said, it is going to be me who comes. It is going to be me with my hand to come and bring salvation to the world. It is my purpose that I come to die for your sins, and I am going to come down myself. He says, he is the first and the last, and beside him there shall be no other God. According to Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. If you missed that lesson a few weeks ago, he says, there is no other God beside me. He continues on and says in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 44, I know not any other God beside me. If he did know that there was other gods beside him, then those would be the very scriptures where he would begin to break down who they would be. But again, he doesn't. He helps us understand historically and scripturally, that he is the one God that is going to come down, take on the form of flesh in order to die for our sin. So again, Jesus' purpose was the purpose of the Messiah coming to bring salvation, because a spirit cannot shed blood. But without the remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 and 6, concerning the purpose of the man Christ Jesus. Isaiah 35, verse 4 says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. What do we have here in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 through 6? This is a prophetic word concerning God coming down with a vengeance and how he himself will come down and save you. And look at what he is going to do. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Well, who do we all know did that? Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Well, who was that? We understand that Jesus Christ was the one who unstopped deaf ears. We know the lame men walked because of Jesus. We know the tongue of the dumb began to speak because of Jesus. We see that God said it would be me that would come down and do these things. But scripturally, we understand in the New Testament, that was Jesus. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 53. We know this to be the suffering servant who hath believed our report, to whom it is the arm of the Lord revealed. The arm of the Lord. This whole chapter is a prophetic word about the Messiah. Well, God, the Spirit, the Messiah, could not come down as a spirit. The Spirit had to become flesh and blood. It says in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 53, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we, as it were, hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all understand that that suffering servant was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is letting us know that the hand and the work of Jesus was simply God himself doing that work. Understanding the oneness of God has to always go back to the understanding that it's about our salvation. God come down to die for us. Look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7. This is a strongly prophetic setting of scripture, and it is when Abraham took his son to go offer him as a sacrifice. The context of what I'm talking about is that a sacrifice has to be paid in order to remove sin. And so here is Abraham being told by God to kill his only son and offer him up as a sacrifice. Verse 7 of chapter 22 of Genesis. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, speaking of Isaac, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It is clearly here stating that Abraham was speaking prophetically to his son. I know he believed that at the immediate moment, God was going to make a way somehow in order to save Isaac from the sacrifice. But at the same time, he was speaking prophetically that God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus Christ, we are going to read shortly here, is the same Lamb of God that God spoke through Abraham that God would provide himself. I am going to myself become the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So who is Jesus? A lot of people say that he was coexistent, co-equal, and co-eternal with God. But that is not scripturally accurate. All right? Turn to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 to give just a few scriptures concerning that Jesus Christ, the man, had a beginning. Jesus Christ, the man, was not, again, I say was not an eternal being as a man. Psalm 2 and verse 7 reads, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. For anything to have a begotten or a beginning That lets you know it was not something that was eternal. It was something that had to be made, something that had to be formed. Jesus Christ was made the Son of God through the birth of Mary and through the impartation, the impregnation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was 100% man. That was 100% God. But he did not become begotten until that son was physically born of this virgin. The incarnation means the act of God in taking upon himself the form of a human being. That is the exact definition of what to be incarnate is. God became flesh. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It lets us know that Jesus had a beginning. Jesus had a start date. Jesus was begotten. Jesus was not an eternal being in the sense of him being a physical man. He came down as a physical man, I repeat, in order to die for our sins. God could not die as a spirit. Spirit has no flesh and blood. Spirit had to become flesh. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You cannot forget about all the Old Testament scriptures that set up this scene here in the New Testament. God, time and time again, as I gave you throughout the book of Isaiah, that showed you, he himself said, I am going to be the one that is going to come down and be your salvation. Don't look for another. There is no one equal with me. There is no one that can be compared to me. I am the first. I am the last. I am him. I am he. I am the one that is going to come. Beside me, there is no other. On and on and on. I gave to you all throughout the book of Isaiah that God says there is no God beside me. But God had to come down. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 1 and verse 21 that he shall call his name Jesus, which literally means Jehovah has become our Savior. Let's keep on reading. Verse 22. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, all right, here we go. Going back to Isaiah 7:14. Here it is. First, verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we cannot skip this verse. This Jesus had a birth date. This Jesus was prophesied about. This Jesus was not an eternal being. This Jesus had a physical start here, but this is who he is. He's God in flesh, which being interpreted, God with us. It doesn't say junior God. It doesn't say second person in the Trinity God. It says God with us. The child was begotten of God, the Father, and Mary, the human mother, in order to create a real human being that would have real flesh and blood, that had to have real temptations and trials, that had to have a real suffering in order to die for us. In this hour, pure blood, no blemish, in order to save us. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of God himself becoming a man. Let me give you more scripture. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 29. Please do not forget what we just read concerning Abraham and his prophetic word that he gave to his son, that God would provide himself a lamb. Now look at John chapter 1 verse 29. We all believe that John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God. We all believe the teaching and the preaching of John the Baptist. Look what John the Baptist said concerning Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 of John chapter, verse 29 of John chapter 1. John, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God. Of God, that's his identity that goes back to Abraham's prophetic word that God would provide himself. Now, that was the identity. The next part of the verse is the purpose, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you're going to understand the oneness of God, you have to put it in the context of salvation. The purpose that God became a man was in order to redeem the world. But he did not send somebody else. He came himself, just like Abraham prophesied that he would. And so when John got a glimpse of him, he got revelation and said, "This is the Messiah. This is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Okay. Reiterating that God again was a spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. This is talking to us and helping us understand that Jesus Christ was again the image of the invisible God. We already taught you that God was an invisible being. And an invisible being does not have flesh and blood. An invisible being cannot die for anybody. He had to take on the role of a suffering servant in order to die for our sin. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, a very powerful scripture concerning the oneness of God. Verse 14, let's go back one verse so you get the context of who we're talking about. "Who have delivered us from the power of darkness," we know that's Jesus, "and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." So we understand this is God talking about Jesus, of course, being his son. I'm going to talk to you about the terms Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as well. I'm not going to overlook that to help you understand that. But let's focus right now on Jesus Christ being the image of the, what we've already taught, the invisible God. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood," speaking of the Son, "even the forgiveness of sin." Once again, that is the purpose of why he came. But verse 15 gives clarification on the identity of who the Son was. You cannot, please hear me. Please hear me, Kansas City, all you listening. Look at verse 15 of Colossians 1. This Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. It does not say he is a junior God. It does not say he is a second person in the triune Godhead. Only thing you see in the Word of God is that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But this one Lord was a spirit. This one Lord had to come down and become a man. And so verse 15 tells us Jesus Christ is the image, the physical being of the what? Invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now it tells you the role that he operated in as Son, and he tells you the Son is still the Almighty God. You say, prove it. Look at the next verse. "For by him were all things created." Well, who created all things? We all would say the Father created all things. But this verse is saying that this Son created all things. "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist." How can that line up with the Word of God if the Word of God cannot be contradictory? It is actually a simple answer when you go back to what we've already studied and looking at Old Testament scriptures. God, the Father, the Spirit, the creator of all things, told us time and time again, "I am going to come myself. Don't look for another." So when he speaks this way in the New Testament, he's saying, "I am now a physical being. I robe myself in flesh. I am God. But my name is now revealed to you as Jesus, who has all power. But in my eternal being, I was God, who created all things. I am now operating in the role, in this body, in the flesh, Jesus Christ." Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I know I'm coming to a close here in a minute, and I want to rest assure you I am going to open up these phone lines to be able to give more clarity to maybe questions you might have concerning this. But look at 1 Timothy 3:16 as I wrap this up. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." When something says it's a mystery, that means it has not yet been fully revealed, but it does end up being revealed. Next part of this verse, please read it with me. 1 Timothy 3:16. We already talked about God is one. God is one. God is one. There's no scripture that says he's three. Only one. Now look at this verse. God was manifest in the flesh. It's right there. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who else is that but Jesus? Paul is describing that God was made flesh. God, the one God that they taught up and down the Old Testament, says, I am becoming flesh. Why? In order for redemption to take place. So again, please study what I'm teaching you. Look at what I'm teaching you. Look at the scripture from a Jewish perspective. They were only taught one way. And I'm going to teach you as we continue that the doctrine of the Trinity was a doctrine that came up later years. The apostles never taught the doctrine of the Trinity. So I want to make sure you're clear in that. If you have questions, you're burning the call. I know you probably are. It's fine. Call in. When we open the phone lines, I want to make sure I give you as much scripture as possible, and then we will open them up, and we will try our best to communicate to you what God has to say about it. Again, this is Reverend Rodney Barlow with Lighthouse Church of Independence. Our address is 14411 East 33rd Street South, Independence, Missouri, 64055. Sunday morning worship is at 11 a.m. Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Stay tuned in a few weeks, and we will continue to teach you on the oneness of God. God bless you.